Well, dear friends, welcome this morning to the Good Friday service. We're so glad that you could join us. With this technology we're using, we please ask that you remain patient with us. We'll be doing our best to broadcast this fairly seamlessly, but there is a lot going on this morning. If you're anything like countless others around Australia, you may be a little confused about what day or month it is. Our lives have been truly turned upside down. Last Friday afternoon, I wished a client a good weekend and got a rather puzzled expression and the question, isn't it Thursday? One meme you may have seen doing the rounds on Facebook last Saturday read, don't forget to adjust your clocks for daylight saving ending. You don't want to wake up at the wrong time to self-isolate. And similarly, Easter may have snuck up on you this year. The stores haven't had the same opportunity to sell you the Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. And our time and energy has been required in other matters. A week and a half ago, by stopping it. I'd like each of us to bow in prayer for the next minute and just still your hearts before God and ask that He would reveal a new aspect of His love for you this morning.
I'd like to read, if I could, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's a great verse to be remembering during this time, isn't it? We're going to move over to Jono now, who's going to read for us, from the book of Mark, from Matthew, and from John. So hopefully you've had a chance to print off, the verses from the website, and you can follow along as he reads. Thanks, Jono.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And John writes, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things for which we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night.
And it was night. How much, I wonder, have you pondered those three simple words? It was night. Was John merely giving us the historical context, the details of the setting, perhaps? Perhaps. But there was something much darker here than merely the setting sun. For there was also Judas betraying the Son. Not only did Judas go out into the darkness of the night, he also entered into spiritual darkness, separated from Jesus, the light of the world. Not only did the dark night, the dark cold night surround him, but the dark forces consumed him. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had declared, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But Judas did not follow. Instead, he shut out that light, and the darkness flooded in. They're frightening words as we read them, aren't they? Then Satan emptied him. But that needn't be our choice. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You knew darkness that I might know light, wept great tears that mine might be dried, stripped of glory that I might be clothed, crushed by your Father to call me your own. Carlo is now going to read three excerpts from Matthew and Luke. Thanks, Carlo.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him.
Sometimes we are tempted into thinking that if somehow we tick the right boxes and do the right things, that God somehow owes us at least some measure of comfort and ease. How farther from the truth could it be? Here in a time of great agony, an angel appears from heaven to strengthen Jesus. And at least a small part of us expects to read that all of his troubles went away. But what does the scripture say? And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood. Where was the strength in that? But we look for strength in the wrong places. For it wasn't the trials being removed, but that Jesus was able to submit himself to the Father and say, Not my will, but yours be done. The strength was in that Jesus was able to remain patient with his sleeping disciples, knowing that tests were coming their way. The strength was in that Jesus could greet the man who was to betray him to the authorities with love, love that he extends to each one of us. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet I know that it is true. He chose a poor and humble lot, and wept and toiled and mourned and died for love of those who loved him not. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. But even I could see him die, I should but see a little part of that great love, which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. And yet I want to love you, Lord. Oh, light the flame within my heart, and I will love you more and more until I see you as you are. Stephen is now going to read us from the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. Thanks, Steve.
Now, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly.
I imagine that not only did Peter remember the words of his Lord, but he also remembered his own words. For Peter had boldly declared, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." I expect that Peter groaned in agony. "How did I end up here?" Fear, for he followed Jesus at a distance and hid himself within the crowds. Doubt, for how could the Son of God allow himself to be treated like this? Why doesn't he save himself? Pride, for Peter had assumed his loyalty and faithfulness far exceeded what he was capable of, and he had slept when he should have been praying with his Lord. How often have we found ourselves in the same position as Peter, having allowed fear, doubt, and pride to deny the one who saved us? Why stay in Olive's Garden? Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal in anguish kneeling there? Why leave his mother crying? Why set Barabbas free? The spotless Lamb of Heaven given there for me. It was for me he cried. For me he died. For me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came. For me his shame. For me, oh, praise his name, it was for me. Tim is now going to read us a passage from the book of Matthew. Thanks, Tim.
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, "What will he do with me?" Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give you my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow you all the way. Gladly obeying him, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. Joey is now going to read for us from the Gospel of Matthew. Thanks, Joey.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head that accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from that cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him now deliver him if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.
Don't allow the familiarity of a passage like this to cause you to miss the depths of Christ's sacrifice. Barabbas has been released. What manner of justice is this? Proverbs 21 verse 18 says, The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. But in this unparalleled instance of divine grace, the upright is a ransom for the transgressors, the just for the unjust. Although Pilate had declared Jesus innocent, his soldiers took to making Jesus' misery a sport. Verse 27 says they gathered the whole garrison. This was at least 500 soldiers, 1,300 soldiers by some estimates, gathering around in the court of the governor's home. They stripped him. They clothed him in garments, twisting a crown of thorns on his head, placing a mock scepter in his right hand, insulting his rightful claim to kingship. Have you considered ever that the shame of nakedness and the very thorns that were pressed into his head were a direct result of man's sin in the garden when he disobeyed God and brought a curse on creation? How is that just? And just as the substitute for Isaac was caught in the thicket, so was our substitute. The reed that they'd given him to mock his kingship became the very weapon to smote him, likely across the crown of thorns in order to intensify the pain. They stripped him of his mock robe and they spat upon him. They led him to be crucified. David Buller is now going to read some excerpts from Matthew and Luke. Thanks, David.
Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this is the Son of God."
Unthinkable, irrational, impossible to conceive, the Trinity torn asunder, the Son wrenched from his Father, salvation realized. I am the liar, I am the thief, I am the gossip, I am the rebel. I have wanted my own way, in my own time, at my appointed place. I have rebelled against your law and I have set up my own. I deny your kingship while building a kingdom of my own. I think my wisdom is wiser than you. I crave the sovereign. I think my plan is better than yours. I crave the sovereignty that only you should have. But you did the inconceivable. You accomplished the undoable. You stood in my place and you satisfied God's wrath. But in the process, the three in one was torn in two. In the process, the Father did the most painful thing that has ever been done. He turned his back on you. You withstood this pain so that I would never have to. You took my rejection so that I would only ever have acceptance. So I can rest assured. I can live in hope. I can enjoy true peace because I know that you're always with me. For long ago on the cross, your rejection was for me the final rejection of rejection.
Wayne is now going to read our final passage of scripture and share a final thought with us. Thanks, Wayne.
The scripture says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. When I think about all the words we've read this morning, I think, what a cost. Just consider the words that we've just read. He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Can you imagine the disappointment of Jesus? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was in agony. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. He was betrayed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. His own disowned him. What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. And so Jesus was rejected. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Mocked. Then they crucified him, tortured. The accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Those who passed by blasphemed him. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. At 3 p.m., the darkness lifted from the land, but not from the heart of those who loved him. When they had expected so much, all their dreams came crashing down. This was the ultimate defeat. It was darker night to them than when Judas had left that room. All hope was gone. But he also said, it is finished, which means paid in full. And the darkness lifted. Sadly, those that were there and loved him didn't realize at that time what had happened. They were still in the dark. They didn't realize the full scope and extent of the forgiveness that had just been accomplished on the cross. They hadn't begun to comprehend the depths of guilt and shame that had all been wiped away in Christ. They hadn't been able to observe the fullness of the Father's wrath that was poured out on the Lord Jesus and had been satisfied. They didn't notice the financial exchange, the purchase of souls for the King, ransomed and redeemed. It hadn't clicked that it was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, giving his life instead of theirs. As he died, the evening sacrifice was offered in the temple, but it would never be needed again. Old Testament saints were raised to life because death could not hold them any longer. Access was granted into the throne room of heaven as the curtain was torn top to bottom in the temple, and we now had access into the Holy of Holies, and the lights came back on. King David, who knew something of the depths of guilt and shame, wrote in Psalm 32 and verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David there is describing the guilt that he felt, the depth of guilt, and the guilt continued. But David was able to sacrifice a lamb for his sin, according to Leviticus 4 and verse 32. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, so the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. That put the lid on the garbage can of sin for David, and so he was able to write in Psalm 32, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or count iniquity. But David had to repeat that sacrifice over and over again throughout his life, and so did all the Old Testament saints. Paul picks up on this in the New Testament with these words in Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes. Did you hear that, dear friends? But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Just as David had to put his hand on the lamb that was going to be sacrificed for his sin, so by faith we put our hand on Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, so that our sin is imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to us. As it says, as David said in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's forgiveness, dear friend. It's total forgiveness. A fullness of forgiveness is for all who have trusted Christ's death in their place. All guilt is removed. All shame is replaced with the honor of being a child of the King. Read and wonder. For Colossians also adds, and you being dead in your trespasses is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, Jesus just didn't put the lid on the garbage can of sin as happened with David, but Jesus removed the garbage can of sin once and for all, as Hebrews describes. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, because indeed the work was complete. All my sin, past, present and future, forgiven, and the sin of all men who have lived in the past, who live now and who will live in the future, all their sin, if they will only receive him, all forgiven at the cross. If we continue to carry guilt or shame, maybe it's that we have not recognized the full extent and depth of that forgiveness. Or maybe we haven't taken our guilt and our shame to him. For indeed the Lord Jesus bore it all. As the hymn writer said, you took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours forever and ever. I will love you. You are the only one who died for me. You gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. Mercy's healing grace, relieving every spot and stain, forgiven freely, no more guilty. Love has conquered shame. The broken mended. Night has ended. Lost and lonely, lost no more. For I am carried in the arms of grace and love divine. My reaction to all this is, what a cost. What a terrible cost. But I stand forgiven at the cross. I stand cleansed at the cross. I stand honored at the cross, being made a child of the King. Well, dear friends, we are so grateful to the Lord Jesus for what he did for us, for we stand forgiven at the cross. I'm going to ask two of our men, Jono and then Glenn, if they would close off the service this morning in prayer. Jono will help us to remember the body of the Lord Jesus, and Glenn will help us to remember the blood of the Lord Jesus as we close today. Thanks so much, men.
Let's pray. As we come to a time of prayer, maybe you'd like to be thinking in your heart who you identify with in this story. Are you like Peter, bold and brash? And yet, when it came to the crunch, you've denied your Lord. Or maybe you're like some of the other disciples and you've run away. You couldn't even face the music. Maybe you've even been like the chief priests and like Pilate, and for social or political gain, you've crucified your Lord. But hopefully, you're more like the thief on the cross. You've seen your sin. You know that you're guilty. You know your time on earth is short. And you look to that cross. You see redemption through the sacrifice. Do you love him? And as that curtain is torn from top to bottom, and God's light is shone throughout the whole temple, the sweet incense of his death wafts throughout the whole temple, and the broken bread on the table sees God's presence. We marvel at your gift. But we are guilty. We know it is something that we could never obtain, a chance to be righteous in your eyes. And yet we know that it's only through the pain and torture of your death that we have new life. And so there is nothing we can bring. There's nothing that we can do except receive with thanks your great sacrifice for us. You, the perfect, spotless lamb, sacrificed on the altar, shed blood once and for all, no longer just covering sin, but paying it in full. And may we, this Easter, truly be thankful, truly love you, truly be willing to stand for you. We thank you for all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Father,
I just want to pray now for the blood that was shed at Calvary. You know, blood's been involved from the beginning of the first sin in the Garden of Eden, where a little animal was probably a lamb, had to be killed to make clothes for Adam and Eve. And just every time there's sin, it involves blood. And we should think about that when we sin, that we harm something every time we sin. And then we think of the first Passover, where the Israelites had to sacrifice a perfect lamb and an innocent lamb, and by trusting in blood that was on those door lintels, they were saved from the slavery of the Egyptians. And we just see blood throughout all the, every time there was an oath or the Day of Atonement. And then we move on to the New Testament, where we see Jesus offer his own life as that perfect sacrifice, and blood was shed to cover our sins. It just, that sin costs every time, and ultimately it's covered by your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. It's fitting that this year Easter and Passover marry up. That doesn't always happen, but that's something to remember as well, that you are our Passover lamb, complete in every way. I thank you that your sacrifice was complete. I thank you that your blood was complete to cover the sins of all who believe in you. I thank you that we look forward to seeing you again in when you come again. I just pray for your work in the hearts of our community to share in that, that they can come under this blood that we have a privilege of having through your sacrifice. Amen.
Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us today. God bless you. May you hold the Lord Jesus close in your hearts as we close today. Thank you for joining us, in Jesus' name.